Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord in all circumstances, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Welcome to Spring Valley Bible Church. We're in the midst of studying Ezekiel. And we've gone through several weeks now with various introductions. It's time to just get back into the book and get going in our study of Ezekiel. Now, just on a few things. First of all, I talked to Chris Day. Nick has good days. Nick has some bad days. Please continue to be in prayer for Nick. Please be in prayer. God will heal his body at this time. Please continue to be in prayer for Jody and Kim Brown up in Atlanta, Indiana. They need your prayers. They're recovering from COVID-19. So please be in prayer. As we get ready to open the Bible and study, it's the most dangerous thing you will do in your life. Nothing is more dangerous than opening this book, because we can see it from human viewpoint, from our flesh nature, our theology, our whatever we want. We don't want to do that. We want to allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to tell us what is going on in the text. So let's spend a moment or two preparing ourselves for the study of the Word of God. It'll give you an opportunity to test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to worship together in unusual circumstances. But we're together worshiping you in the filling of your Spirit and in the opening of your Word. We pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand and to grasp from your Word that will impact our lives today. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, we are in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is the alignment of the nations moving against Israel during the tribulation, especially the last 3.5 years. That's where we are in our study. Now, what I would like to do is to read in Ezekiel chapter 38, up to where we left off, up to 3rd verse 11. So you'll need your Bibles. Get the good Bibles out, whatever translation you like. I teach out of the New American Standard. So let's read together the Word of God. Ezekiel 38, starting in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against them. And say this, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses, horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. You can just see this great armies moving down toward Israel. Verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, we know where these places are, and put with them, and all them with the shield and helmet, Gomer with all his troops, Beth Togomar from the remote parts of the north with all its troops, many different peoples with you. Verse 7, be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be on guard for them. After many days, near the end of the tribulation, you will be summoned by the Lord himself. In the latter years of the tribulation, you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered, these are Jews, been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste, but its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely in them. People in Israel will be living in the land of Israel, as they are now. You will go up. You will come like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops, and many peoples with you. The question we're going to have tonight is, why in the world is Russia coming down from the north attacking Israel? Israel's no threat to them. Why are they coming all that way to attack this one little country? Verse 10, the Lord said, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil plan. Last week we studied, what do you think they were thinking that morning, that dreadful morning? They don't know what's going to happen that day. They woke up ready to besiege Israel and destroy it. So what are the thoughts going on in their mind? Okay? And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. That means no defense. And we studied why. They made a peace treaty with the dictator of the Roman Empire. I will go against those who are at rest, no military ready, that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates. We resume tonight, verse 12 and 13 and following. I want to say I'm indebted to a number of people. There are people who devote their whole life to the study of prophecy. I don't have that privilege. It's got to be exciting. I've got to study Ephesians, spiritual love, other things. So I'm indebted to those who spend their life studying prophecy. So I'm indebted to Tommy Ice and men in the field of prophecy for our study in the pre-trib conference. The battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38-39 is one of the most debated items in the area of biblical philosophy. Do you understand that? Take the broad set of all that's going on, the rapture, first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the second half, 3.5 years, the second coming of Christ, ushering in the millennial kingdom, the millennial kingdom. The most controversial and debated item is Ezekiel 38-39, Gog and Magog. Now, commentator Ralph Alexander said, quote, one of the perennial enigmas, one of the most perennial enigmas of biblical prophecy has been the Gog and Magog event described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Almost every aspect of this ancient prophecy has been disputed, including whether it was fulfilled in the past or is still to be fulfilled in prophecy. Who are the peoples involved? And do they relate to modern nations? And if so, how? How should we understand the weapons that are described? We just talked about the horses, the cavalry, the infantry. We just studied those. How do we understand the weapons described? Continuing. If a future event, when does it take place on the prophetic timeline? This is why we're looking at this important passage, end quote. Now, I'll just tell you, most liberal scholars, teachers, and many pastors who don't like to study do not believe that Ezekiel 38 and 39 are prophetic and to be fulfilled in the future. People, you got to be so careful who you sit down and listen to and study of the teaching of the Word of God. In fact, they do not believe that many passages that we believe are prophetic, messianic, about the Messiah, are about future events, including Isaiah 53. Multitude do not understand Isaiah 53 as relating to Jesus Christ on the cross and his burial, resurrection. They just don't. And a lot of pastors don't want to get involved in the study. That causes division. I just go over it quickly. See? So, right off, you have to decide what kind of teacher you want to sit under and learn the Word of God. Sunday morning, we're in 1 Corinthians 13. Second class, we're in Ephesians chapter 1. Wednesday night, we're in Ezekiel. Now let's look at Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 12, where we resume our study tonight. To capture soil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited, talking about Israel, waste places now inhabited, and against the people who are gathered from the nations who have acquired cattle and goods, who live in the center of the world. In the invisible warfare, Satan sees so much to be seized and grasped. Jerusalem is at the center of the world. We saw this in Ezekiel 5. Here we have it again in Ezekiel 38:12. Now, going to have a little fun with you. Stretch your memory. I don't know how many of you read or required to read or even remember reading Dante's Divine Comedy. But it was and is important to the timeline of history, marking the end of the Middle Ages and the rise of Renaissance. Dante was a brilliant scholar, philosopher, theologian, scientist. Now, you have to appreciate how and why Dante wrote the way he did of the Divine Comedy. That's the way they did it. Now, it's not that far unlike, I don't know how many of you remember seeing a great movie, Daniel Webster Meets the Devil. Great movie. I highly recommend you listen to watch it again. But it's that kind of a telling a story as he sees what's going on in the Bible, what's going on in life. So, this is what we have in the Divine Comedy. And in the Divine Comedy, Dante says Jerusalem is the center of the world, standing against purgatory. Jerusalem represents heaven. Purgatory represents hell. And in the center of the earth lies Lucifer's belly. He was writing about a journey of a man himself from sin in purgatory to redemption in heaven. The point is that to this highly influential writer, Jerusalem is the center of the world. That's astounding. When he wrote this, Jerusalem, he accepted what's going on in Ezekiel. It's in the center of the world. Indeed, in current history, so much centers right now on Israel, Jerusalem, the Middle East, getting ready for the 7 years of tribulation. God in his design created the world, and the center of the world, he put Jerusalem. That's what he did. When he made the world, he put Jerusalem, Israel, in the middle of the world. Now, getting ready for 7 years of tribulation, God placing Israel in the center of the world. Why? So that Jerusalem, at the center of the world, would be in the proper place to tell the world of the coming Messiah, Jesus the Christ, our Savior, friend. But, as we know, throughout the course of history of Israel, Israel failed to tell the world of the Messiah. Israel desired to be more like the world and worshiped idols, which they brought into his holy temple. I'm sorry, this is much like the church today. The church is just like this. We're supposed to be here proclaiming Jesus Christ, incarnation, life, death on the cross, spiritual death on the cross, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seated at the right hand of God the Father. People, that's what we're here to proclaim to the world. But we're not doing it. We're not doing it. We want to be like the world. We want to bring in the world music. We want to bring in the world teaching. Bring in the world way of thinking. The world morality into the church. Shame on us. Shame on us. We're not unlike Israel in its days gone by. They were called the vineyard. The vineyard. Throughout the book of Isaiah. Why are they called the vineyard? Because people, what you do in a vineyard, you grow grapes, you make wine, and you export the wine. So you have somebody in Babylon, somebody in Ethiopia, somebody over in what is modern day Turkey, and they're sitting at the table drinking wine from Israel. And the wine brings them a little joy. They enjoy their meal with this good wine. That's what they should be doing with the gospel. Sending out the gospel, making everyone happy and pleased with knowing the Messiah. They didn't do it. They failed. They wanted to be like the world. People, don't be like the world. They want to be like the world. I would rather disappoint the world and be like Christ than to disappoint Christ and be like the world. Make up your mind what you would rather do. Okay. Now, it is important to grasp the Hebrew word translated in verse 12, earth, world, who live in the center of the world. See that? Last phrase of verse 12, live at the center of the world. The Hebrew word they translated world is really the word for earth. The King James translates this land. The Hebrew word This Hebrew word is for earth. Now, why is this so important? Why am I even bringing this up? Because people, if you translate it world, that could be used to emphasize people. People all over the world. Okay? But you translate it the center of the earth. That's the land. That's the land of the earth. It's in the center. Jerusalem. Jerusalem is at the center of the world. It's in the headlines today. The UN talks more about Israel and Jerusalem than any other country, any other city. News coverage, Israel, Jerusalem, Israel, Jerusalem. It's the center of the world. Now, the word for center, it's a fun word. You know what the Hebrew word is? Navel. Your navel. Center of the body. Brown Driver Briggs Lexicon. This is the Hebrew word for navel. Now, question. Why is Israel, being the center of the earth's land, mentioned at this point in Ezekiel 37:38 or 38:39? Why? Okay. Think of where Gog is. Now, we've already established Gog is Russia. Way up north. Not north to Alaska, but way up north. It's Israel. Go straight up north, and it's Russia. The Black Sea. There's a whole lot of land in between. Russia is and will be a great distance from Israel. And people, Israel is no threat to Russia and will be no threat to Russia, to Gog. So again, why does the North, Gog, Russia, why is it moving against Israel? Now, when I was in seminary, the first set of commentaries I bought was by Kyle, K-E-I-L, in Delitzsch. It's about 22 volumes, the one I bought. Now they've got it into four. And with each volume, they have different book or sections of the Old Testament. And on Ezekiel, volume 2, page 166, Kyle's done a great job here. Let me just read it to you. See? The study of Ezekiel lays out the military and ego reasons for the invasion. Let me read it to you. Quote, one motive of Gog, Russia, for making the attack on Israel was to be found in the possessions of Israel, the goods. A second is given in these words, dwell upon the navel of the earth. This figurative expression is to be explained from chapter 5, Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5, Jerusalem in the midst of the nations. The navel is not a figure denoting the high land, the rich land, but signifies land situated in the middle of the earth, and therefore the land most glorious, richly blessed because of location, so that they who dwell there occupy a prestigious position among the whole nations of the world. A covetous desire for the possession of that people, of that land. See? Envy is exalted reason for coming and taking Israel, by which Gog is impelled to enter upon his predatory expedition against the people living in peace. So I hope you understand why they're moving against them. One, for the goods that are there to be gotten, but mostly because of its location, it's at the center of the earth. People think about it. Muhammad had nothing to do with Israel. Their most holy city is Mecca, Medina. The sacred mosque is the large mosque in the city of Mecca, the largest mosque in Islam. It surrounds the Kaaba, K-A-A-B-A, the place which Muslims face each day in prayer, considered by the Muslims to be the most holy place on earth. Well, what happened? Well, Muhammad began to realize that the Jews considered Jerusalem as the most important place, as the center of the earth. And Muhammad made a nocturnal journey. It's in history books. A nocturnal journey to Jerusalem, which to me is most befitting. That means night journey. What's the night of the darkest in the Bible? It's the time of Satan. Time to fight God. Now, after he made that little journey, Muslims could pray toward Mecca or Jerusalem. It became that important. Jerusalem, of course, is important to the Jews, to God. It's the land that God gave them. Excuse me. It's the land that God gave them. Solomon built the first Jewish temple in Jerusalem around 970 A.D. B.C. 970 B.C., which people is close to over 1,000 years before Muhammad even came. This land has been recognized as the land of the Jews for over 1,000 years before Muhammad came on the scene. In fact, if we want to go back to Abraham being promised it, go back to circa 2000 B.C. So 4,000 years ago. So 3,000 years before Muhammad. Now, he claimed it as a place for the Muslims, a holy place. Be sure that you understand and know and believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. And will set up his throne on earth, the center of the earth, in Jerusalem. After he has annihilated all Muslims, along with all the enemies of Israel, he will set up his kingdom, his millennial kingdom, in Jerusalem. There will be nations all over the world. Sorry, globalist, you'll never get rid of nations. The Word of God tells us there'll be nations in the millennium. Now, in the Midrash, M-I-D-R-A-S-H, A.D. 1522, you will find the rabbi declaration of two passages in Ezekiel as Jerusalem being the center of the earth. I just want to quote that for you. As the navel is set in the center of the human body, so is the land of Israel the navel of the world. Situated in the center of the world, and Jerusalem in the center of the land of Israel, and the sanctuary in the center of Jerusalem, and the holy place in the center of the sanctuary, and the ark in the center of the holy place, and the fountain stone before the holy place, because from it the world was founded, according to the rabbi. What I wanted you to get to see, though, is their belief and understanding Jerusalem is the center of the earth. It's very important to understand this, to why Russia would come all the way from Russia down to take little Israel. Big deal. A big deal. Another way to look at the invasion of Israel, Jerusalem, is given by Arnold Fruchtenbaum. It's a 50-cent last word name, Fruchtenbaum. Fruchtenbaum, a fabulous man, a Christian Jewish scholar, with an unbelievable insight of a sense of humor. He's come frequently to the Preacher of Conference here in Dallas in December, and I've met him, talked with him, ate with him. Wonderful, wonderful man. Great sense of humor. They introduced the Preacher of Conference the first morning. They passed around a mic and asked all the pastors and missionaries and people that are there to stand up and tell where they're from and this type of thing. And, you know, just having fun. A lot of them would say, I'm from Alabama, you know, go Crimson Tide. And I'm from this school, go Texas Longhorns, go, you know, just whatever school, talk about their football team. So when it came his turn, he said, I'm Arnold Fruchtenbaum, and we Jews have nothing to do with pigskin. So that kind of put a good little note on the in the conference. Now, I have several of his books, but the one that's important for us tonight is his book, The Footsteps of the Messiah. Footsteps of the Messiah. And I'd like to read to you a little bit from page 111. Now, I know it's difficult when someone's reading, can be sitting there listening. Try to focus and think of what we're reading about. Why is Russia moving against Israel? Arnold Fruchtenbaum, a phenomenal Jewish scholar, a Christian Jewish scholar. And let me give you an insight. His testimony is fabulous. When you had him get up and give his full testimony. Okay, now, page 111. The key reason for the Russian invasion is the matter of spoil. Verses 10 through 12. Exactly what Israel has that Russia would want is not spelled out in the text. The text simply mentions cattle and goods, silver and gold. But these are general Old Testament references for spoils of war. Much speculation has been involved in what it is that Israel has that Russia wants. One of the most popular reasons given is that the Dead Sea Scroll, which contains 45 million tons of sodium, or the Dead Sea, not the scroll, but the Dead Sea, which contains 45 billion tons of sodium, sulfate, potassium, calcium, magnesium, and bromine. But Russia could also obtain the Dead Sea by invading Jordan. Now, we know they can't do that because the Bible says Jordan's going to be untouched. Now, but Russia, but another reason centers on the oil crisis, which is very prominent today. With the abundance, it's so funny, people say, well, oil's never been this cheap, but I have nowhere to go. So that's the way those things work. Another reason centers on the oil crisis with the abundance of oil in the Middle East. Israel itself owns several oil rigs out in the Mediterranean. Leviathan is one of them. The purpose of the invasion might be to gain a solid foothold in the Middle East. A Russian takeover of Israel would give Russia such a foothold without overly upsetting the Arabs. Wouldn't upset them at all. Since they would be in favor of the destruction of Israel, even if it means a Russian army in the area. However, while it may be true that the Arabs would like to see Israel destroyed, it is not true that they would look favorably on a Russian occupation force in the Middle East. There had been another suggestion, however. The text itself is silent as to the content of the spoils. But for the spoils Russia invades, whatever the publicly stated reason for the invasion may be, the actual reason will be Russia's own self-interest. It is stated in verse 10 that the invasion is permitted by the Russians for the devise, an evil device, and resolve in invade for the purpose of spoils, verses 12 and 13. Okay, now, having read that, having taken care of that problem pretty much, you should be able to see and be able to put together the world's hatred of God, and it's growing today. The whole world's hatred of God. Britain will not even allow Franklin Graham to come into their country. They don't want to hear about God. The world has a hatred of God. It's happening in America. A hatred of Jesus as the Son of God, Savior of the world. That's a good guy, okay, but not as Savior of the world. The Holy Bible. They've gotten rid of it out of our educational system. They've gotten rid of it out of our judicial system. And for all practical purposes, out of many churches. Their hatred of Jews. Anti-Semitism has never been as it is today around the world and in America. And of course, Christians. As to why everyone will move toward and lust after the possession of Jerusalem. It's of God, it's of Jews, it's of Christians. If the Muslims wanted to occupy Mecca and Medina, you know what the world response would be? Let them. It doesn't matter. See? And knowing this, they lust after Israel, namely Jerusalem. So this last phrase in verse 12 is so important to the coming battle of Armageddon and why all the nations will move against Israel. You can sense it right now in world history. Agitation of the nations around the world. There's not a sense of peace. There's a sense of agitation around the world. India, Africa, the Middle East, Europe. Agitation. Agitation. No sense of peace. And you know what? They themselves don't even know why. They don't know why they have that agitation going on. I hope you can now begin to grasp the significance of President Trump recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and why so many throughout the world critically resisted this move by America, especially in the UN. People, you've got to pray for our president. He is under severe attack. Virtually every TV news network, except Fox, has a hatred, not just a resentment, a hatred of this man, and malign almost everything and anything he does. They refuse to acknowledge anything worthy that he may do. He needs your prayers. Pence needs your prayers. I need your prayer for their wisdom, their protection from COVID-19, their protection from the assaults and attacks. Every morning in our second class, I try to read one story from Voice of the Martyrs. Never in the history of the world has there been so much martyrdom going on. There is more martyrdom in the 1900s than in the whole 1900 years up to that, 1800 years up to that point. More. And it's going on today. People are martyred, killed, just because they're Christian. Just because they're Jewish. The world hates God. Study John 15. the world will hate you, but remember, it hated me first. So this hatred has motivated these nations to now move toward Israel in this great battle. Now we come to verse 13 in Ezekiel 38. Verse 13. Let's take a look at Ezekiel 38:13. Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, with the villages, will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company, your army, to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, and take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil? Okay, let's take a look. Verse 13, Sheba and Dedan, located in Saudi Arabia, North Saudi Arabia. I think all of you have heard of the Queen of Sheba, who upon hearing of the profound wisdom of the king of Israel, Solomon, made her caravan, took a caravan to Jerusalem to find out if he had that much wisdom. He was able to answer every one of her questions. Now, just footnote, you have to be very careful about myths, and stay with the Word of God only when it comes to Sheba and Solomon. Stay with the Word of God and only the Word of God. A lot of myths and rumors. Now, about her and her encounter with Solomon. Just stay with what the Word of God tells us, and you'll be richer for it. As the Word of God is concerned, she never believed in the Messiah of Israel. Never. See, wisdom sparks interest. Oh, I don't like to be around wise people, smart people. I like to be around them. But I want to tell you something. Throughout all history, both these ancient cities that we're talking about in Queen of Sheba does not take you to the Messiah. It's wisdom from above. Please remember that. Wisdom from above. Study the book of James. We can pray for it. I'll tell you what I pray for Trump every day. Wisdom. Wisdom from above. I pray for protection from COVID-19, from the attacks, and wisdom from above. Sometimes when he gets on Twitter, I don't know if he heard my prayer or not, because he says some horrible things. But I still pray. God to give him wisdom. Protect him. See? Now, both these ancient cities were known for their commercial trading. That's what's important here. They're both known for their commercial trading. And the merchants of Tarshish, with all its villages. Oh boy, what does this mean? What is this speaking in reference to? We must remember, and we studied this maybe a month ago, principle of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a study of the Bible. And a principle of interpreting the Bible is to understand the passage at the time it was written. Who? What? Where did Ezekiel have in mind when he wrote this? What did Ezekiel have in mind when he wrote this? It is far-fetched to me to think that he had in mind the land that is now America, as some commentators say. How could that be when this continent was even unknown to them? So I don't push it that far. Stay with the Bible. Stay with understanding and interpreting the Bible, the time it was written. Now, the New Unger's Bible Dictionary under Tarshish says this is a Phoenician word from the Akkadian, meaning smeltering plant or refinery. That's what the word Tarshish means. Smeltering plant or refinery. Now, I didn't take Akkadian. I took Biblical Hebrew and Aramaic, so I could study Esther, and Ugaritic, derived from which Biblical Hebrew was derived from. But Akkadian played a big part in a lot of Hebrew words. So the Akkadian meaning smelting plant or refinery. The term Tarshishish, employed in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, is connected with ships, merchants, and trade. Excuse me. You can check this out at 1 Kings 2:22 and 1 Kings 22:48. Trading ships. So, and that's what's translated in the NIV. NIV translates this trading ships. Okay? Now, let's pause a moment. Why are we spending so much time on these references? This is very important, because I don't want you to get bored. People, this is not ancient history. This is not history already past. This is future history. This is future to us today in 2020. This is going to happen. These places are going to come alive and produce and trade. It's going to be unbelievable. I want you aware of it so you can follow what's happening in history. The future. To us right now. This is near end of the tribulation. I hope you're able to get your minds off of all the current problems of COVID-19, economic depression, all these things, staying at home. I heard a fun one today. It's after all of this shut in, you're going to come out as a hunk, a chunk, or a drunk. And I thought, well, there might even be some chubby drunks. But you just got to know how to handle all of this time frame. I fit into the group that said, boy, this is called tell me one thing. Outside of my work, studying and teaching the Bible, all I really have interest in is eating and shopping. Well, so wherever you fit in all of these things. Now, this is the future. This is near the end of the tribulation. I hope you're getting your mind off of COVID-19 and all these things. And think about the future world, the goals, the movements of the nations. What's agitating them? What's stirring them up? What do they have in mind? Coming against Israel. We're interested in it right now today. Russia and Syria. Turkey, Iran. Iran's space program. Dangerous for America. Israel annexing the West Bank. And on and on and on. So we should be most interested in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's exciting. These are things working, falling into shape right now all over the world. Not just in the Middle East. In Russia. In China. Coming over from the East. Ethiopia, Africa, coming up from the south. It's going to be exciting. It's what we're studying in the Word of God. It is yet to happen historically. Okay. Phoenician area that Ezekiel would have known. Phoenicia was an ancient civilization composed of independent city-states located along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, stretching through what is now Assyria, Lebanon, and northern Israel. All right? Also, remember the time we're studying in history, the time when Ezekiel wrote. So we like to think today about the adventurous Vikings. As some of the first to adventure into the unknown seas and ocean. That was unbelievable. That took a courageous or crazy people. But they did it. See? Went into the oceans. Well, let me tell you about the Phoenicians. They were the first adventure around the Mediterranean Sea. They transported goods all over the Mediterranean Sea area. They transported smelting ores from the mining towns in Sardinia, off of Italy, now present-day Italy, and Spain. A Phoenician inscription from Nora in Sardinia from the 9th century B.C. Sardinia being off of Italy, refers to a Tarshish or smelting site on that island. Many scholars think that Ezekiel was referring to the wealthy trading community of the Phoenicians on the extremity of the Mediterranean world of present-day Spain, which we also know had smelting areas, Tarshish areas. So all of these things are going on. Tommy Ice, pre-trib conference. There does not appear to be a significant basis to support the notion that the merchants of Tarshish are connected with the seafaring Phoenicians of 3,000 years ago. These merchants naturally established trading posts scattering along these various routes. Dr. Stuart McBeam may well be right when he concludes, only in the past half dozen years, this is time recent, 21st millennium, half dozen years, as much a light been thrown on the historic location of ancient Tarshish. Books and articles and learned in archaeological journals written before this time now seem to have rather limited value. In some instances, they were more confusing than helpful, despite the prestige of their authors. The reason for certainty of identification in recent archaeological discoveries which confirm that ancient authorities were right on all along in their identification of Tarshish near Spain or in Spain. So, is it possible Ezekiel knew about Spain? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do you remember where Jonah wanted to go? God said go to Nineveh. He went to Spain. That's where he wanted to go. So he jumped on a ship going toward Spain. Things happen. You know the story. They threw him off the ship. And God sent whale, took him up, put him safely, combines of his inner side, took him back. Regurgitated him on the shores going up to Nineveh. So, yes, the world knew about Spain. Now, let's get back to Ezekiel 38. Next week, we're going to take a look at verses 14 and 15. Let's take a look. Therefore, prophesy, talking to Ezekiel, son of man, and say to Gog, Russia, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? You will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, way up north, you and many peoples with you, and all of them riding on horses, and a great assembly, and a mighty army, infantry, and the artillery, infantry, cavalry, horses, tanks, Well, that's all going to be modern tanks and stuff in our day and time. So if we're going to have to study, what do we mean by all of these different things? Well, hope to see you next Wednesday, and hope to see you Sunday morning. 9:30, we're going to study spiritual love. Spiritual love is not arrogant. One of the big handicaps in life, in marriage, in life, and being shut in with people, arrogance. We get aggravated. We don't get our way. How do we prevent all that? Spiritual love. And then 15 minutes after that class, we're going to study Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Last week we studied the kindness of God in prayer. This Sunday we're going to look at some more vital aspects of prayer. Still in verse 5. Look forward to seeing you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your kindness, your thoughtfulness of us. You did not leave us just wondering. You gave us vital information. What happens when we die? What's going to happen in the world? What's going to happen to the Jews, Jerusalem? It's so exciting, Father, to know that you're so kind, so thoughtful, that you care enough to put it all down in your word for us. Pray, Father, your Spirit can use the things we've seen tonight. Use these things for the honor and glory of our Savior friend, Jesus the Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.